In recent times, Reverend Key has preached to us on what is a Christian, why do I have to be a Christian, and how can I be a Christian. Today we will deal with who is a Christian. An overseas visitor went to a church in London, and at the entrance someone asked him, "Who are you?" And he said, "I am a Christian." That seems pretty obvious, isn't it? But is it that obvious? We may have a name, we may have an address, a date of birth, we may even have a password. But who are we as Christians? Who is a Christian? You can say, "I'm a Christian," but it's obvious, but who is a Christian? Many Christians gain their identity perhaps from family background or belonging to a church. Yes, whether we come here, we owe our identity here as New Life Bible Presbyterian Church, or in Singapore, New Life, or maybe some of you come from Ulu Pandan Church, BP Church. But then, who are we as Christians? Many young people gain their identity from the latest fashions, perhaps, from expectation from their peers. No wonder Paul emphasized that we who are in Christ, he says this so often, we who are in Christ. Perhaps one of the problems facing Christians today revolves on identity crisis. Who are we? Many believers are not growing in Christ or experiencing spiritual blessings because they have somehow lost and never realized their identity in Christ. In order to prevent Christians just walking around like zombies, we must have a clear identity of ourselves in Jesus Christ. So let us look at our text today. It's a wonderful text of Ephesians. First of all, Paul says, in verse 3, what a wonderful thing he says. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, God and Father, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Accordingly, he has chosen us." He has chosen us in him before the foundation of the earth. Yes, we are chosen by the Father. "Blessed be the God of Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, who has chosen us." People fail to realize they are continually feeling insecure because not praising God for all the good things they already possess in Christ. Sometimes the world sees us as poor, naive, but we can be confident that we can do everything through Christ, who gives us the strength and the power. As we read in Philippians 4:13, "I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me." See, this is our identity in Christ. We have the power and strength in Jesus Christ. The story is told of a violinist called Fritz Kreisler. Fritz Kreisler was going to take a boat from Germany to London, and he usually wears his very old raincoat. And he had time before the boat, so he wandered into a music shop. And the proprietor of the music shop looked at him and said, "What are you carrying?" He said, "I'm carrying a violin." So he said, "May I look at it?" So the proprietor took the violin from him, went behind and looked. And then he appeared with two policemen and said to this man, "You are under arrest." He said, "What for?" He said, "You have Fritz Kreisler's violin. Come along to the station." But the man said, "I am Fritz Kreisler." He said, "Don't pull a fast one on us." Now, Fritz Kreisler was about to take the boat, and so he had no time to explain. So he said, "Give me the violin." So they gave him the violin, and he played on the violin, and he played such a wonderful piece. And now they said, he asked them, "Are you satisfied?" Indeed, they were satisfied, because he played such a wonderful piece of music on his own violin. We who are in Christ are holy and blameless. We have been chosen by Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. We must realize our identity in Christ, and we will live with a sense, a feeling, that we do not need to earn our forgiveness or acceptance or belonging to good works, because we have been chosen by the Father, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Next, we have been adopted. We are in Christ, having been adopted as His sons and daughters, deserving all the privileges of being in His eternal family. Paul says He predestined us into the adoption as children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will. The world may think that we are behaving in a very exclusive manner, not realizing that we are part of Christ's family, while the world outside belongs to the family of the evil one. Because Jesus said to the Pharisees, "Ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do." He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and father of it. To recognize the devil as your father, and you want to do the desires of the evil one. You see, he was a murderer in the beginning. He was the father of lies. This was what Christ said in John 8:44. We no longer have to be slaves of sin. We are free through the blood of His cross. Too many believers are living under the stress, the strain, and the imprisonment of sin, since they do not appropriate their new identity in Christ. We no longer have to be slaves of sin, for we are set free through the blood of His cross. We are in Christ, living primarily for the praise of His glory, of His grace, wherein He has made us accepted in the Beloved. As we read in verse 6, "To the praise and glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved." Our greatest purpose and joy and sense of fulfillment comes through pleasing God in all respects. For carnal believers think that their great purpose is gained through own selfish satisfaction. For Paul wrote, Whatever you do in word or deed, do all to the glory of God. 1 Corinthians 10:31. So as we praise God for His attributes, we are infused with a greater nearness of His nearness and splendor. He fills us with every good thing. As Peter wrote in 2 Peter 1, 3 and 4. Let me read 2 Peter 1, chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. According to His divine power, hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of Him, that He has called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. 2 Peter 1, 3 and 4. Yes, brothers and sisters, we have been chosen. We have been adopted. And we have been redeemed by Jesus Christ, the Son. Verse 5, we read, having predestined us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will. We who are in Christ enjoy being eternally redeemed through His blood. We have been purchased, we have been bought, we have been bought back from condemnation. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. Why through His blood? Why not merely by His death? I think the reason is that blood was necessary to fulfill the type of Old Testament sacrifice. Remember the Passover? The people of God were enslaved in Egypt. They were in bitter bondage. They were unable to free themselves. And to effect their freedom, God sent 10 terrible plagues against the nation of Egypt. And the 10th plague was the worst of all. It was the pronouncement of death. And all the firstborn were to die, the animal and man, slave and free, Egyptian and Israelite. All were under the sentence of death. But there was only one way of escape. It was through the blood of the innocent lamb. And a lamb for each household was to be slain, and the blood was smeared over the door posts and the lintels of each home. And God said, "For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both men and beasts, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord." This was in Exodus 12:12-13. "And the blood shall be to you a token upon the houses where you are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be upon you, destroy you, when I smite the land of Egypt." This was in Exodus 12:12-13. And Christ has become a Passover lamb because of the redemption that we have in Him. God's judgment has passed over us, and as a result, we have been forgiven. We have been forgiven. In Him we have redemption through His blood. the forgiveness of sins. Verse 7. The fact that we have been forgiven of our trespasses presupposes that we are trespasses of which we are guilty. The fact of our forgiveness presupposes our guilt. That is the bad news. The bad news is that we are guilty. We don't just deserve a parking ticket. The proper and just wages of our sin is death. This death is not physical death, it's eternal separation from God. But it is Christ. Christ took our blame, our guilt, our sin upon himself. He was the perfect and holy sacrifice for our sins. Forgiveness does not come cheap. It never does. Forgiveness always costs somebody something. When somebody slaps your face and you forgive, that forgiveness costs you a slap in the face. A forgiveness costs God the life of his beloved Son. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. The payment was made at the cross. And because of the cross, we can be assured of total forgiveness. And there's a practical application here. It is that you are to forgive in the measure to which you have been forgiven. To what measure have you been forgiven? Totally. And it is to that measure that you are to forgive others. Remember the words of the Lord's Prayer. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. This is the only part of prayer on which Jesus commands. And he goes to say, for if you forgive men for their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. This is in Matthew chapter 6, 14 to 15. For here is the principle. Forgiven people forgive. Guilty people try to make other people feel guilty. Is there someone for whom you are carrying a grudge? It is to your own hurt. Baggage like that will separate you from appreciating the forgiveness of God. So forgive. And then you will be able to enjoy the forgiveness with which you have been forgiven. Some say, I cannot forget. You may say to one another, you don't know how badly I've been hurt. I just can't let go, you say. I cannot forget. The answer is to look at the cross. See the one who hangs there, nails to his hands. See his suffering on his beaten face. The suffering he endured that barely looks human. The agonized labor to draw each drop of air. And hear his weary voice saying, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And realize that he was praying not only for the Roman soldiers who drove the nails into his hands and legs, not only for the Jewish leaders who plotted to put him there. It was for you and for me. We have been redeemed by his blood. Many people fail to replace their anger, their hurt, their pain, their feelings of rejection for the rich grace that is found in the loving arms of Jesus Christ. Many Christians, or so-called Christians, learn to replace their anger, their jealousy, their wrath and fear with self-satisfaction. But replace them. Replace the feelings for the compassion, the encouragement, the affection, the consolation of love and fellowship of the Spirit found in Jesus Christ. For we have been gifted with the riches of His grace. Says here, in Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace. Forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. God could have saved us out of the riches of His grace, but He didn't. He did something more. He did something better. Our salvation was according to the riches of His grace. That is the way God has saved us. Not merely out of His riches. The riches of His grace. How much grace did God have? An inexhaustible supply. All of God's attributes are of infinite measure. So that if He has graced us according to the riches of His grace, He has graced us very richly indeed. According to the riches of His grace. The story is told of Dr. David Livingstone, medical missionary. He had a medical condition in which he required to drink goat's milk. So one day he was visiting a tribal king, and he was having his goat beside him, and the king eyed the goat. And Livingstone felt the need to give the goat to the king. And the king thanked him for the goat and presented him with a staff that the king was carrying. Later that day, Livingstone said to his friend, "I don't know what I was thinking. How could I be so foolish to give my goat away? I don't know what shall I do with this stick." And his friend replied, "Don't be offended. This isn't a stick. It is a scepter. You just don't own one goat. You now own the goats of all the tribes." You see, the Lord has given us an inheritance, a scepter. We have been walking around thinking that we only have a stick. We have been given an inheritance. And we have been shown the mystery of His will. In verse 9, having made known to us the mystery of His will according to His good pleasure, which He has purposed in Himself. God has a plan for the universe. History moves towards a goal. We do not have to guess at either the plan or the goal, but it has been known to us. He has been known to us the mystery of His will. And that always is the case. Throughout the Old Testament era, God spoke to the fathers through the prophets, but He did not tell them what was going to come to pass. There was a missing element in the puzzle, the mystery. The mystery. There was a puzzle there. But that has been changed for us. For the key element of that mystery has been revealed to us. And that mystery is Jesus Christ. In the Old Testament, they knew that there was a promise of a perfect seed who would come and destroy the works of Satan. They knew of a great prophet that would come. They knew of the need for a lasting sacrifice. They knew of God's covenant promise. They knew of God's kingdom. But they did not know exactly how it would work out in the plan of God. But we do. We do. For the mystery. The answer to the mystery is Jesus Christ. He is the perfect seed of the woman. His death overthrew the devil and his angels. Through his blood, we have entered into a greater and more perfect covenant. He is the prophet, the priest, and the king. And we have entered into his kingdom through faith. We have the whole story, redeemed by his blood. We have the beginning of the story in the Old Testament. We have the middle of the story in the coming of Christ. And in his death, his burial, and his resurrection. And we have the end of the story. For we have his promise that one day he shall return. It will be at that time, the fullness of time, that we shall experience the summing up of all things in Christ. When Christ returns, the entire universe, things in heaven and things on earth, shall be brought into conformity and into submission to him. In verse 10 we read that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. What is our response to this teaching? It is that we do not have to wait until we are called today to be conformed and transformed into the image of Christ. We are in Christ. We are equipped with great wisdom and insight. Paul wrote, wherein he had abounded towards us in all wisdom and prudence. Verse 8, wherein he has abounded towards us in all wisdom and prudence. We praise God that he has generally given us wisdom and knowledge and discernment to us as believers. He gives us the wisdom to accomplish the fully of his will. In contrast, the world thinks we are pretending to be something that we are not, because they see us as foolishness. Some people have a form of godliness that deny its power. In other words, they have a detrimental effect on themselves. But we who are in Christ have understanding into the mysteries of God's great will. For Paul wrote, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, he had purpose in himself. That's in verse 9. See, people who are not growing in Christ, in their identity in Christ, see the church as a social club where people get together to put on a show with various forms of distraction and entertaining music. Many folks assume that Christians assemble just to share their ideas about how they are superior, perhaps, than those who do not attend church. But those who are growing in Christ gain a greater insight into the way the Lord is carrying out His will for the world, for the earth, for the church, as well as for our personal lives and for our enrichment. We can praise God for His increasing ability to pray like Paul. Thus I pray that your love abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that ye may prove things that are excellent. General Booth, founder of Salvation Army, was asked the secret of his amazing life. He answered, "I told the Lord that He could have all that is of William Booth." You see, we who are in Christ have obtained an inheritance in Christ, being predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things after the counsel of His own will. Verse 11, "In Him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His will." You see, He works out all things according to His purpose, both to will and to do of His good pleasure. Though the world may think that we are simpletons, we can be sure that He's working out His will through us in our inheritance of His nature, His power, and His spirit. We are not nobodies. We are people who are merely doing the will of our Heavenly Father, seeking to give Him glory, love Him with all our hearts, and fulfill His great commission in Matthew 28. We are in Christ, having been brought under Christ's authority, His protection as His responsibility. For this is His plan, that at the right time He will bring everything together under the authority of Christ, everything in heaven and in earth. That in the dispensation of the fullness of time, He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in Him. We can be strong, we can be bold, because we are given the name of Jesus in the Word of God and the power of the Holy Spirit. We who are in Christ have been given the Holy Spirit. Believers need to see themselves as empowered and equipped and enabled by the power of the Holy Spirit in us. We gain our identity from who we are in Christ through the enabling abilities of the Holy Spirit. He sanctifies us, He teaches us, He comforts us with all His sufficient grace. As Paul wrote, "My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." Therefore, says Paul, "Take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong." 2 Corinthians 12:9-10. For we who are in Christ are His workmanship, Paul wrote in verse 10. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God have preordained that we should walk in them. We thank God that we have been conformed to the image of His dear Son. He works all things together for good, so that we might be like Jesus Christ, emotionally, mentally, and spiritually. We who are in Christ share in Christ's promises. Paul wrote in Ephesians 3:6 that the Gentiles are fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of His promise in Christ Jesus by the gospel. As a result, we are made His ministers, of which I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of His power. That's Ephesians 3:7, Paul says. Not only do we enjoy all the promises in Christ, we are privileged to be His ministers and representatives. The carnal Christian cannot begin to appreciate the blessings of being a disciple of Jesus Christ until they ascend to the highest level of ministry of fruitfulness and productivity. And we have been sealed by the Spirit. We have been sealed by the Spirit. Let me read in verse 11 and 12. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will, that we should be to the praise of His glory, who first trusted us. Yes, indeed. In Him we have obtained an inheritance, predestined according to His purpose, who works all things after the counsel of His will. We have an inheritance. Notice the present tense. We are not merely heirs of a future inheritance. It awaits us in our present possession. It is an inheritance that has been waiting for us for a long time. It has been waiting for us since the time we have been saved. Before we were born, God has predestined us before the foundation of the earth. Verse 4, He has chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world. There comes a time when we hear the message of the gospel of salvation. We believe that the message has specially happened, because at that time we entered into a covenant relationship with God. It is a new covenant signed in the blood of Christ, and it is an everlasting covenant pointing to an everlasting relationship with Him. For we have been sealed by the Spirit. Verse 13 and 14, in whom ye also trusted, after ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. We don't use the seal much today, do we? But they were commonplace throughout the ancient world. A seal would be a stamp that would be pressed into a soft surface like a wax to make an indelible impression. A seal served a variety of purposes. They were used on invoices to authenticate and establish them as genuine. A seal indicated ownership. It rectified a covenant or contract. It served as a guarantee. It was designed to preserve and protect. Remember, Pilate ordered a seal to place on the tomb of Jesus. So they went and made the sepulchre sure, sealing the stone and setting a watch. It was in Matthew 27:66. The Holy Spirit accomplishes each of these functions. The Spirit's seal upon us identifies us as genuine members of God's kingdom. It is an indication that we are prized possessions of God. It is a rectification of the new covenant in Christ. It places a pledge to guarantee that we are all that we have in Christ. The Spirit of God preserves and protects us from the prince of this world. God has given a guarantee that all His promises will be granted to us. His guarantee of His pledge is in His Spirit. Finally, I want to note that we have been delivered to God as a prize, as a package. For you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnestness of our inheritance until the redemption of the possessed possession unto the praise of His glory. In other words, we are given a pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of His glory. For you, we are described as God's own special possession, a trophy of His grace. We are God's not only because He created us in the first place, but because He purchased us. He purchased us. We have been redeemed and purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ. There was a story of a little boy who had a toy sailboat, and he loved the sailboat very much. One day he was sailing on the lake, and he put the boat on the water, and the wind changed, and to his dismay, the boat was swept away. A few months later, he was walking down the street, and he saw the sailboat in a pawn shop, and he said, "That's my boat," he told the pawn shop owner. Pawn shop owner said, "It may have been your boat, but it's mine now. It will cost you $20. So the little boy went home. He collected his savings. He did car washing until he had £20. And he went back to the pawn shop and purchased the boat. And he said to the little boat, he said, "You are mine. I made you. I bought you back. You are twice mine." The Lord is our Maker. He not only made us, He bought us, He paid for us. We are twice His. May the Lord help us to continue to grow in all aspects in Christ Jesus as we realize our identity in Christ Jesus. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings . And he proceeds to tell us what God has done. He does not stop until verse 14. He cannot stop telling us about God. Remember, he speaks of all the three persons of the Godhead. We are chosen by for the Father. We are adopted as children of Jesus Christ in Himself, and we are redeemed by Jesus Christ. And we have been sealed by the Spirit, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The Father who planned our salvation from eternity past. The Son who accomplished our salvation on the cross. And the Spirit who signed, sealed, and delivered us in our new relationship in Him. We are chosen. We are adopted in the church as brothers and sisters. We are redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. And we are marked with the seal, the promise of the Holy Spirit. That's who we are as Christians. Let us pray. Thank you, God, for your love and for all that you have done for each one of us. Possess our hearts, God. Guide our minds and strengthen our wills, that we may ourselves, may our lives be given to Thee in thankfulness and love. Help us, O Lord, to do and to be more of Thee, and to live only and always for Your glory. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.